Well, I heard from Pastor Bob yesterday, got an email from him last night. He's well, coming home. He's had a great week, and I know we look forward to hearing from him next week on all that. So keep praying for him and praise God for him. I've asked Keely Morgan to help me kind of illustrate our sermon series today, because, you know, our series is called Stretched. And Keely, you've been at Extreme Faith. You've had a great time, right? You're not too tired, are you? All right. You got some cheering fans there. Here's what I want to ask you to do. Can you just take that and can you just stretch it out for me? Just kind of stretch it. Well, that's good. No, a little bit more. Can you hold it a little bit farther? And there you go. Oh, that's good. You're really stretched now, aren't you? Can you stretch it a little more? Okay, that's good. That's good. Now, can you hold it that way for a little bit?
No.
No, you can't. Well, wait. You can't go yet. Like, could you hold it maybe an hour? That's all? No, not an hour. Stretch it a little more. There you go. Okay. Could you just stretch, hold it like while I'm preaching the whole sermon?
No.
It'd be a short sermon. Is that what you're saying? If you did that? Amen. No. Okay. Stretch it a little more. You know, it looks to me like it's beginning to stretch you now, right? All right. Give her a hand. Give her a hand. That's good. Good job. That's kind of how it goes for us, isn't it? Sometimes we do that, right? We feel like I'm stretching that dollar, and then I got to stretch it farther, and then I got to stretch it farther, and pretty soon it feels like no longer am I stretching it, it's stretching me, and maybe it's stretching all of my family as well. And sometimes when we feel so stretched like that, we try to resolve the issue by taking on debt. And that's what we want to talk about today. Shrinking debt. It's a great Valentine sermon, right? You know, I'm like, it makes us nervous we talk about debt. And I want to tell you right off the bat, I'm not here to throw stones at you or to say, you know, you're condemn you or to say, oh, do it like me. Because I want to tell you, here's the honest truth. If you can make a mistake with money, I have made it more than once. I promise you. So I am not here to say, man, I've got this all down and you just need to do it the way I do it because I've got it figured out. That's not true. That's not true. What is true is that I want to share with you what I am learning from the scripture and in my journey. And I recognize that it makes us all feel uncomfortable. There was a poll about 2 years ago that said 85% of us would prefer to talk about politics, our salaries, religion, and our love life instead of debt. Because there's something about talking about debt that just makes us feel, I don't want to talk about that. And we'll kind of maybe see why a little bit later on. Now, when I first started preparing this message, I was just thinking about financial debt. That's the one we think of most readily, right? Is, you know, where are our finances? But the Lord showed me that that's only one kind of debt that's impacting the church. There are two other kinds of debt, and they all have a huge impact on the life of a Christian and us collectively, the life of a church. And so I want to talk about all three kinds of these debts. And what I want to submit to you is that the solution to resolving all three of these debts, it's all one thing. The same thing for all three debts. So let's talk about it. The first debt is obviously financial debt. And that's having a major impact upon churches, upon this church, and probably upon your life. Now, there's a verse in Proverbs. It says, Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender." The borrower is a slave to the lender. Now, why is that? Well, of course, it makes sense, right? Because if you borrow money on a credit card, house mortgage, car, whatever it is, then that owner of that debt, the credit card company, the mortgage company, whoever it is, they demand that you pay them back and what? With interest. And so you can't just say, oh, I don't want to go to work today. I don't want to do this because you're in debt to them. And you can't just say, hey, I'm not going to pay this to you this month. That won't work. The other day, I went to the doctor, and, you know, so I see the doctor, and he finds out I'm a pastor, and so it quickly becomes a counseling session for me, you know? So I'm thinking, you know, you're supposed to be seeing me, and there I'm giving you free counseling. What is that about? So he says, you know, I'm just getting tired of doing this. I'm just thinking I'm gonna sell, and I'm just gonna go get a condo on the beach. And why shouldn't I do that? Why shouldn't I just do that? And I wanted to say, because I need help. That's why. I'm sick. Help me. You can't do that. But I've had enough counseling training to know you're not supposed to answer their question. You lead with a question. So I said, I don't know, doc. Tell me why. And he just kind of chuckled, and he said, I owe. So off to work I go. And I thought, now I'm just a dollar sign, that's all. I mean, I need help. But that's the truth for us, isn't it? If we have debt, we are a slave, so to speak, to the person that we owe that money to. Like a friend of mine once said, it wouldn't be so hard to pay for where you want to go if you weren't still paying for where you have been. That's the problem with debt, isn't it? We're still paying for where we've been, and therefore we can't easily pay for where we want to go. Financial debt is having a huge impact on churches. I don't know if these figures are still true, but I was told a couple years ago about this church that about 60% of the people that come don't give anything to the church. I don't mean they don't give anything on a given week. I mean, they don't give anything. I don't mean that they don't tithe. I mean, they don't give anything. And I don't know, but I suspect that part of the rationale for that is because people feel like, I can't give to the Lord because I have so much debt. That's the first one, financial debt. Here's the second one. The second debt is what I would call relational debt. Or for lack of a better word, unforgiveness. You see, some of us treat our brothers and sisters like the credit card companies treat you. They've done something that offended you, they've hurt you, and so you hold it against them. Remember, Jesus taught us how to pray in the model prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And he wasn't talking about money, was he? He was talking about relational offenses. Somebody does something that hurts you, wounds you, and you hold it against them. And they try to make it up to you, and you say, oh no, that's not enough. You made a little progress, but you're charging interest to them, and therefore they can never get out of debt to you because you're always holding it against them. You never really forgive them. And Jesus told a very powerful story about this in Matthew chapter 18. He told a story about a man who owed the king an enormous debt. Way more than he could possibly repay in his entire life. And the king said, since you can't pay, I'm going to throw you into prison. And the man fell on his knees. He said, no, please have mercy on me. I'll pay it back. Just give me time. And the Bible says that the king didn't agree to that, but he had compassion for the man, and he just forgave him altogether. He just wiped out the debt and said, I forgive it. So he walked out a free man. And then he saw one of his citizens, fellow citizens, who owed him a lot of money. Not anywhere near the money he had owed the king, but not an insignificant amount. And the Bible says he literally grabbed him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe me. And the man said, have mercy on me. Have patience with me. I'll pay it back. But the Bible says he refused to do it. And when the king found out, he called the original man a, get this, wicked man. And said, you should have had mercy on your fellow brother, just like I had mercy on you. And he throws him into prison. And just so you won't think that it's about finances, Jesus closes the story in Matthew 18, verse 35, by saying, so will my heavenly Father do to you also if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. See, that's relational debt. A while back, somebody said something to me that was rude and wrong and hurtful and offensive. And it wounded me. It hurt me. It really did. And a little bit of time passed. They knew they shouldn't have said it. And then they said to me, "Forgive me. Please forgive me." And I said with my mouth, "I forgive you. I forgive you." But I didn't forgive them from my heart. I said, "I forgive you," but I didn't forgive from my heart. And you know who saw it, you know who called me out on it was, like the case for many of us would be, my spouse. My wife saw it and she said, "You haven't forgiven. Look how angry you are. Look how tied up you are." So I thought about it. And I decided I'll be mad at her too. That's the thing to do. Show you. No, that's probably what I would do a lot of times. But in this case, it pierced my heart. And I had to go back and say, "Lord, I want to forgive them from my heart. I want to let it go. I want to be free from it." See, what happens is we hold people in bondage to us. And you know what we find out? We're the ones that get imprisoned. A couple of months ago or so, I was at a restaurant and I heard something I hadn't heard in a long, long time. The wait staff came out and it was obvious it was somebody's birthday at another table, and they began to sing to them, "Happy Birthday." The traditional happy birthday song, you know, "Happy Birthday to you." And I hadn't heard it in a long time that way, because normally what comes up is the staff comes out. They don't really want to be there. That's quite evident. And then they sing a happy birthday song that's so strange and weird, it sounds like I wrote it or something. It's that bad. But this group sang "Happy Birthday" traditional way. You know why? We hadn't heard it like that in restaurants for so many years. Because back in 1988, a publishing company figured out that they could make a claim that they had copyright to that traditional song. And so they said, if anybody sings it in public, we'll get royalties. And so they have been getting $2 million a year. Yeah, for people singing "Happy Birthday" in public. And then a judge back in September of 2015 ruled on it and said, it's no longer acceptable for you to hold people to that copyright law. People are free to sing "Happy Birthday" in public and you get no royalties from it. So now you can go to a restaurant and you can request the "Happy Birthday" traditional song that sounds good, like John Murray wrote it, instead of one like somebody like me wrote it. And some of us have been exacting interest from people. We've been holding it against them. And the court of grace says no longer can you hold against one another if you have been forgiven yourself. You know, I have three kids. They're all adults. They're all three different. They're all great. I love them to death. They live pretty near the area, and so it's not unusual for them to come over to the house. We meet together. They don't agree on everything. They don't agree on a lot of things. And you know what? That's just fine. They can come, and they can tell me what they believe about this, and we'll listen, and it's fine. They can disagree with each other. That's fine. We can talk it all. But one thing you cannot do, I will not allow, you can't come to my table, my house, and hate my children. You can't do that. I won't let that. No. You don't have to agree. But you're going to come to my house. You got to have love for your brothers and sisters. It's just the way it is. You know, I tell you something. One of the greatest freedoms we could find in this church is for some of us to begin to let go and shrink the debt that we're holding against other people. That's the truth. That if we really want to feel the Spirit move through here like we say we do, if we really want to experience the kingdom of God like we say we do, I'm going to tell you, we need to deal with financial debt, but we got to also deal with relational debt. And one of the most powerful things that could happen is for you to say, "I let it go. I release it." Now, there's a third debt. And this is good debt. This is like cholesterol. You know, cholesterol, you've got bad cholesterol and good cholesterol. You got LDL and you got triglycerides, and then you've got HDL. And this kind of debt is HDL. Now, isn't that a great sermon? We're talking about debt and cholesterol. That's very romantic, isn't it? But the Bible says in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, to owe no one anything except to love each other. To love each other. In other words, God's word says there is a debt that you have in the church that you never pay off and you don't want to pay off. It's giving you energy all the time, and that is the debt to love each other. That's what drives a healthy church. So we've got these kids over here that have been in extreme faith, 50 or more of them. And they went Friday night, and then they spent the night in people's house Saturday night, and then here they are today. And why do we do that? Why do we have over 50 volunteers that worked with them? Why do we have over 100 every week working in student ministry and in children's ministry if it's not driven by love? Sometimes when we do leadership development things, we ask the question, what do leaders owe? What do you owe as a leader to your organization, to the people around you? But the question that a church needs to ask is, what do we owe? And the answer is, we owe love. We owe those children love. We owe their parents love. We owe those students that are going to be a disciple now in 2 weeks, we owe them love. What do we owe one another? Love. That's what we owe. That's why people volunteer and give and work. And you know what? Somebody probably whose name you don't know and face you wouldn't recognize, if you came to Christ as a little boy or a little girl, it was probably because somebody loved you enough to teach a class, to do an extreme faith weekend. We owe that kind of love. So think about how those are affecting the church. You have financial health problems. You can't really do what you want to do. You have unforgiveness problems. You have a place nobody wants to be at because it's tense and it's tight and it's full of unforgiveness. But if you have a love, that love sweeps over us. And what I want you to see is that the solution for handling all of this comes from one place, and it's Psalm chapter 25. So I want you to open your Bible with me there for just a minute. Psalm 25, and I want to just focus on four verses very quickly. Beginning with verse 12, the psalmist says, who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. Verse 14, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Do you know what the secret is for shrinking the bad debt and maximizing the good debt in the church and in your life? It's there in those verses. It's to fear the Lord. You see where he says it? In verse 12, who is the man who fears the Lord? And again, in verse 14, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. Now, many times we have a bad definition of what it means to fear God. We think that to fear God is to cower under a table like a whipped puppy dog, afraid of God. That's not what it means to fear God at all. To fear God, here's a great definition. Write this down. To fear God means to take God seriously. Write that down in your Bible. It'll help you immensely. To fear God means to take God seriously for all that he is, creator of everything. You take him seriously. The giver of life, you take him seriously for that. The one who gave his son to die on the cross for you, you take him seriously for that. The one who is good father that brings us into family and gives us love in a church, you take him seriously as the one who does that. The judge with whom you will someday have to give an account. To fear God is to take him seriously. And what he says is, If you do that, here are some promises. And I don't have time to go into them all, but just look at them. There's five of them in those verses. Here's the first one. The first promise is spiritual or personal instruction. Which way should you go? God will give it when you fear Him. How do I get out of debt? Don't you need the direction and the guidance and the instruction of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Here's the second one. Spiritual prosperity. It says his soul will abide in well-being, or he'll have spiritual prosperity. Number three, financial provision. What does it mean when it says in verse 13, his offspring shall inherit the land? It's talking about wealth. What does it mean when it says you'll be brought into the covenant and you'll experience the covenant? It's talking about financial provision. When God knows you take him seriously, you fear him, you respect him, he makes you experience that covenant, which includes financial provision. And if you want another verse to look at, Psalm 112 says the exact same thing. Then he also says he'll give us spiritual intimacy. We'll know the secret friendship of the Lord. And we'll know divine deliverance. Now, how's this apply to us? How's fearing God apply to these debts we're talking about? Well, let's take the good debt first. This debt of love. How can I possibly say that I'm taking God seriously if I don't have love in my heart for the brothers and sisters in this church? How can I possibly say that I'm taking God seriously if I don't have enough love to say, I want to give so that we have children's ministries, give so that we have student ministries, give so that we can do things with worship, give so that we can touch the world? How in the world can I say that I take God seriously? But if I do take God seriously, I'm going to say, you know what? I love those kids. I love those workers. I love what we're doing. I want to be involved in it. How can I possibly say I'm taking God seriously, who has forgiven me for everything I've ever done, if I'm unwilling to forgive others for what they've done to me? Then what about this financial thing? How in the world does fearing God have to do with getting me out of financial debt? Well, it's this simple. How can I possibly say that I'm fearing God and taking God seriously if I am robbing him? Say, what do you mean robbing him? Well, the book of Malachi chapter 3 verses 8 through 10 says exactly that. That if we do not bring our tithes to the Lord, we are robbing him. Because when we do bring our tithes to the Lord, what are we saying? We're saying, God, I take you seriously. I'm showing fear to you. I'm recognizing that you are the giver of every good gift I have. I'm recognizing that I have many sources from which income can come, but I have one source because it all comes from you. Listen, tithing is not about, oh, I got to give to the church to run the church, keep the church going. That's not the right motivation at all. At all. It's recognizing, God, you are my sovereign provider, and I'm honoring you for that, and I'm acknowledging that, and with the faith and expectancy that you will do so more. And get this, if you have made mistakes, and I have, and if you have found yourself in financial bondage, and I have, that the way that you get out of that is not to say, okay, I'll give to God once I'm free from this debt, because you'll likely never get free from it. But it is more plausible to say, God, I need that divine deliverance, that plucking my feet out of the net. And so I am going to first give to you, and I'm going to experience your covenant. I'm going to experience what it means to get your financial provision that can come in miraculous ways, because I'm going to take you seriously. Now, I've asked Dave Bryant if he would come and help me with the sermon, since it's not going so well, and maybe he can get me out of it. Dave has been a member of our church for a long time and has been a part of Crown Ministry, which is a finance stewardship kind of ministry. And Dave, I appreciate you being a part of this, and just want to ask you to answer a few questions. Do you think I'm overstating this issue about tithing, even if you're in debt?
Absolutely not. You know, as you just cited in Malachi, God says clearly, if you don't bring the tithes in the storehouse, you are robbing me. If you think about it, if you're walking down the street and somebody comes up with a gun to rob you and then turns around immediately after and says, hey, will you bless me? You think they're a nut. But that's what we are actively doing. So we have to quit robbing God before we can expect his blessings.
So let me push you a little bit farther. Would you say that a person should tithe even if that means they can only pay their minimum amount due on a credit card?
You know, we get that question a lot in Crown. And my answer to that is absolutely they should tithe. When I look at this, I kind of think about it from the perspective of idolatry. In our culture, much if not most of our debt comes from us chasing after idols. We're buying TVs and houses and cars, and we're doing those things trying to fill a desire. We've got a desire for pleasure, or we have a desire for affirmation, or a desire to fit in. But we're chasing those things to fill a place that only God should fill. And God, when we do that, we've made them an idol. And God clearly says, I will have no other gods before me. And so when we put those things there ahead of God, we're making them an idol. And what the question you're asking, and when people ask us that is basically, should I give a priority to paying for my idols before I bring the tithes to God? And I think you'd agree that's not a recipe for success.
Yeah, I heard you say one time, my best thinking has got me into the condition I'm in.
Yes.
Yeah, so good point. Last week in this service, we heard Richard Holt share a powerful testimony about Crown and how that helped him get out of debt, an enormous debt. You've been a part of teaching Crown. We're going to do Crown again. What are some of the stories you've experienced of people that have had similar testimonies?
And before I answer that, I want to plug for Crown. We are planning on restarting it. If you're interested in learning about it, take the pew card in front of you, write your name and information, and write Crown on there, and we'll get in touch with you. We're still trying to finalize the plan for what we're going to do with that. So, but to answer your question, Richard's testimony was awesome. I wish everybody would have had a chance to hear it. It's not unlike testimonies I've heard with Crown for years. It reminds me of when I first took the class 18 years ago. I walked into it thinking I was going to go into a long study on giving and spending, that I was going to spend week after week hearing that over and over. And I was shocked to learn that it was totally different than that. I learned that the Bible says more about money and possessions than it does about any other topic. More about that than heaven, than hell, than sin. There are actually almost five times as many verses on money and possessions as are on prayer. I think it's clear God has a perspective on money and possessions. The problem is we don't always understand what it is. And so that's what I got out of that course that really helped me understand it is learning that principles. A few years after I started leading Crown, I had a young couple that took the course. And they came in, I don't remember them being in serious financial issues. They just felt a call to get their financial house in order. And so they came in and they worked through the course and they addressed their debt and they addressed their will and their insurance and all of these things that we're called to do by God to have his perspective. And they were successful and they got out of the class. And a few years later, it was his 40th birthday. And so they decided to take their family to Mexico. So they went down there for the beach. They were celebrating. And actually on his birthday, they were out on the beach and a freak accident killed him. She lost her husband. The kids lost their dad. And they all lost their primary breadwinner. But because they had felt the call to get their house in order, they were not financially devastated by that. A few years after that, we would see the wife occasionally, and she would always come up to Mary and I and thank us as a church for having offered Crown as a way for them to get their financial house in order before that event happened.
And that's a powerful story. So let's make it more personal. Mm-hmm. Tell me, what would you say is the biggest lesson God has taught you through your spiritual journey about managing finances?
You know, I bring it down for me to two key things that I've learned through the years of doing Crown. The first one is understanding that it's all God's. You know, last week Bob's sermon centered around the text from 1 Chronicles 29, 11-12, which happened to be verses that Crown students will all memorize. Now I'm going to read it because I'm not used to being on stage. But the verse reads, "Everything in the heavens and earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as being in control of everything. Riches and honor come from you alone, and you are the ruler of all mankind. Your hand controls power and might, and it is at your discretion that men are made great and given strength." And that learning, and learning to understand that everything is God's, and then understanding what that definition of that word is, of everything, is, it's everything. It's your house, your car, your kids. It is the breath you breathe. It is your job. Everything is God's. And when I recognize it is God's, that is a huge burden off of me. So that was a big first part for me. The second part that I also learned coming from Crown is that I have to learn to be content with all of the stuff God has that he chose to trust me with. Most Christians are familiar with Paul's words where he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It's a great verse. But most of us aren't aware of the two verses prior to that. And in those verses, Philippians 4, 11 through 13, I encourage you to look that up. And I'm going to read that one also. But it says, "For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And so what I took away from that was that I'm called to be content. God has it all. He's given me some. And I need to be content with that. And whether I'm called to be humble or live in prosperity, or to live in humble means or live in prosperity, whether I'm filled or I'm hungry, regardless of what it is, God has said, you need to be content with that, and then I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So that contentment and it's all God's were the two most important things I learned.
And that's such a powerful thing, because a lot of times we get into debt because we're not content with what we have,
yep,
right?
Absolutely, absolutely.
All right. Thanks, Dave. Let's give Dave a hand. Great job. I want to wrap it up by just saying a couple of things. Here's the first thing. You know what? Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is no condemnation for those of us in Christ Jesus." So we're not here to condemn one another. Say, "Oh man, you shouldn't have that debt. You're a bad Christian. That's a big problem." Listen. There's no condemnation. No condemnation for you. None. So can you begin to work your way out of it, following God's way, honoring God, fearing God, taking him seriously? Absolutely. But you're not going to be kept out of heaven because you got debt. Now, if you die as a Christian and you got debt, your family may not be too happy about that, but that's not going to keep you out of heaven. Because our debt, the spiritual debt, that was greater than any financial debt we could ever account for, was already paid for by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Is that right? That's right. Listen to these words. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." What an incredible promise. That, listen, the greatest debt you've ever had, the one you could never pay back, Jesus Christ has paid for on the cross and through his resurrection. And you are, spiritually speaking, when you become a believer, debt free of sin. It has been canceled against your account. Is that good news? That's good news. And here's the deal. If Jesus Christ can resolve that debt, the most enormous debt you can imagine, I promise you, you begin to take him seriously. You begin to get your budget in line, not take on more debt. He will, in his time, lead you out of the financial debt just like he redeemed you from the spiritual debt.